So says Jehovah, the reclaimer of Israel, his Holy One, to the one looked down upon, to the one hated by the nations, to the slave of ruling authorities. Quote, kings shall see and rise up. Powerful men will worship because of Jehovah, who is faithful, even because of the Holy One of Israel, who chose you. End quote. That was Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7 of the Ward Green translation of the Holy Word. And that translation was dated 2003. Let's see if we have any updates at the end. No. That, little children, is our scripture for today from the Bible. And that's, again, a very important scripture, similar to the previous one, verse 6, where it mentioned the calling or the purpose of why Jehovah chooses his servants in the case given. In verse 6, he says, I have given you as a luminary for the nations, to represent my saving grace to the most distant part of the earth. So in verse 7, it says, the one looked down upon, referring to his holy chosen people, Israel, the one hated by the nations, or it could be an individual of the nation, of his chosen ones, who is hated by the nations, to the slave of ruling authorities. He says, it's quite important and very unusual. He says that kings shall see and rise up, right? And powerful men will worship because of Jehovah. That's how important Jehovah is. That's how significant and powerful Jehovah is. Right? That's how far his power reaches. Even powerful men will worship because of Jehovah. And who is faithful? Jehovah is faithful. And who is the Holy One of Israel? Jehovah is the Holy One of Israel. And he's the one who chooses his people, or his chosen individuals. And that's it for today's scripture. So, continuing our study of the Ark of Urartu, little children, once again. Yesterday, we just completed chapter 4, where we mentioned that we had to focus on something. That was one of the reasons for the whole research project, where I was finding this, or trying to find the chronology, and I succeeded, it seemed, in finding a chronology that was remarkably consistent with all of the historical evidence. But the purpose of doing all this was to focus. It was important that we focus on something, because there were so many possible avenues of research, right? So by focusing on the dating, on the dates and the year, specifically the years, because sometimes even the months and days, because of the Egyptian calendar that we had, or the lunar calendar, we could do that, but focusing on the years, to try to, in the cases where we didn't have the exact dates, to try and figure out whether we could make sense. But not only that, it helps us to focus, and it helped us to focus on something by searching for the single most important chronology, which was the accurate chronology of the history of the world that nobody has. But generally, if you look out at everyone else's chronologies, they all have, well, we have a high chronology, it's called, and we have a low chronology, and we have a middle chronology, you know, and different people adopt the different chronologies depending on whether they want, you know, or whether they, you know, whichever one they like. Basically, it's a smorgasbord of choices for chronology. So we were trying to focus in on what is the chronology? What exactly is it? There must be, because if it really was historical, it must have really happened at a particular time, right? And if we can't find the particular time when everything, one by one events, when all these events happened, if we can't find the particular times for these events, then maybe they didn't happen and maybe it's not historical. So we needed to find the accurate history. That was the purpose of all this focus. Now, Nimrod and the Tower, chapter 5, this is remarkable because this is Naram-Sin in an inscription showing the bull's horns that he's wearing. So he's a later, in our chronology, he's a later descendant. He's not Nimrod, right? He's a later version, let's say, you know, a person who bore the title perhaps of Nimrod, because he was king over that part of the world, as Nimrod was also in that part of the world which is between the two rivers, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River in the Middle East, in Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. And if we look at the image that was created here, you see that here in this image, there's some kind of an object. He's standing beside this building, this what looks like a tower with writing on it, and these people are playing music. One of them is blowing a trumpet. The other one looks like he might be playing a different instrument of some kind, and there are even two other individuals as well. And they're all doing something, which appears to be worshipping something or performing something. And this Naram-Sin is standing there. He's the king, basically, of this land that we call Akkad nowadays, the Akkadian language with their language. But it was in the land of Assyria or Sumeria, as it was also called at other times. That same general vicinity, right? Of that part of the world. And it was south of Noah's Ark, right? It was a place where the original Tower of Babel had been built, we believe. And so it's also tempting to say, well, maybe this was the original tower, the one that, because Naram-Sin rebuilt the tower. So it's tempting to say, well, maybe he's not rebuilding it. Maybe he's building the very first Tower of Babel. You see, that's actually his victory stela. So it says here in the title of the picture. So that was, it's not a tower, it's a gigantic tablet upon which he's inscribed the details of his victories, or some victory. Now the history, let's read it now. Paragraph 1, is it short? Is it long? It's short. The history of China and of all the nations are confused by the confusion of languages. Yeah, that would confuse anything. If you confuse the languages themselves, then all the history is going to be confused too. But something concerning that is the confusion of the languages, which occurred at the Tower of Babel, which many associate with King Nimrod. Right, we know about Nimrod, so let's keep reading and see. I haven't read this. I just woke up recently. I had a great sleep. I had a bath yesterday. Oh, it's so exciting. I have a new way of heating water now. It's a phenomenal way of heating water in a 5-gallon bucket, and that's better than heating water in the pipes and having all the heat wasted into the air around the pipes. I can heat the water in a bucket, and the bucket can be already sitting in the bathtub. Then I can just dump out the water or scoop out the hot water I want. And I can also use a 5-gallon bucket to heat water and then pour it into the laundry, into the washing machines to get hot water for the washing. And this is the way yesterday was the first day I ever did this, but yesterday I had a bath. And you might notice I actually shaved as well, because I was able to easily shave while I was having a bath. I had a real workout in the bathtub, crouching in the bathtub, because I wanted to save my knees. I didn't want to kneel in the bathtub. I couldn't sit down because it was uncomfortable after a while. But I had this great day yesterday where so many things. I went shopping yesterday as well. I received several new things from Amazon. Amazon, you're doing a phenomenal job. And all your delivery people, everybody. It's marvelous. It's fantastic. So, let's get back to the reading here if we can. The Bible says not a word about Nimrod and the tower being connected. Right. It mentions the tower. It mentions Nimrod, but it doesn't connect the two in the Word of God, the Bible. That's interesting. At least I say that from what I know, but maybe there's some scripture in some book of the Bible that you might find, maybe, that you might be able to say is somehow connecting Nimrod with the tower. I haven't seen it yet. But the Bible does say that they wanted to build the tower for their own fame, right? To get a name for themselves, and also to stop what later happened, which was their scattering, the scattering of all the people throughout the earth. They wanted to prevent that. And somehow they knew that this would happen, but by their very doing, by that very fear of being scattered was what caused them to be scattered, because if they hadn't been building the tower, they would not have been scattered when the confusion occurred. So, but they caused their own scattering because they were afraid of being scattered, and they thought the tower would keep them together. That's why they built the tower. Babel itself is connected explicitly to Nimrod in Genesis 10 and 10. So the city of Babel, right? That city, Babylon, as it later became known, is explicitly connected to Nimrod in Genesis 10:10. By the mention of the names of the cities he ruled, it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And we've already noted how similar the name Shinar is to the name China. So very similar. Jesus said at Matthew 7:22 and 23, that not everyone saying to him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, rather the one doing the will of his Father. The one doing the will of his Father will, was the implied ending there, enter into the kingdom of the heavens. So that this chapter on Nimrod should be tempered with the view that understanding may increase or otherwise. Maybe understanding may decrease. But our actions are inevitably what matter more than any thoughts. We always used to say this when I was young. Well, I guess I'm still young, but we always used to say that, actions speak louder than words. I remember that would be we'd keep coming back to that over and over and over again. Actions speak louder than words. This is something we didn't harp on it because, you can't harp on that. Because it's words, it's not actions, right? But it's true, though. Some have proposed a Babel, or Babel, in Egypt, and others at Eridu, a location already mentioned by us above in this or that specific connection. to do with the tower, right? This Babel, as well as the other cities mentioned as being later, Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, those are from Genesis 10:11, and Rezin, will each require their own fair consideration. These are all cities. And the last verse from which those cities are taken is Genesis 10:12. Some translations naming Nimrod the founder of these also. Exert yourselves vigorously, the disciples of Jesus were advised, that they not be denied. Yeah, hard work, right? That's where hard work comes in. Okay, it's not because I was just thinking this, just mentioned or thought of this the other day. Someone who's working hard doesn't always look like they're working hard necessarily, right? I mean, but the idea is that many will try to get into the kingdom of God and will not be able to. That was the principle Jesus taught. You better work hard because there are many who are going to be trying to get into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens, and they will not be able to get in. So, you know, the only thing that might assist you is to work hard. But that doesn't mean that you're always going to look like you're working hard, right? That's not true. It seems like that at first, but then if you don't understand all, what about the Sabbath day in the scriptures, right? The Sabbath, you need to observe the Sabbath also, right? That's another thing that was part of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. You had to observe the Sabbath, so you can't be working all the time, obviously, because that would violate a very important concept. That rest is also, God rested on the seventh day, right? So rest is also important. Just when Nimrod ruled, that's the topic, right? When Nimrod ruled and what connection he had with the Tower of Babel may be thus subjects of considerable study. If we're going to be working hard, well, we better work hard on that too, on finding out and knowing as well as we can, determining the date when Nimrod lived, right? Which is what we've been doing in this article already, obviously, if you've been following. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 encourages us to, quote, do with our very power, end quote, all that we can. And it goes on to say, because there is no work in Sheol, or the grave, which is Sheol, that is, which is the name, that word Sheol, of the word meaning the grave, but it also can be rendered hell. As you see, the H-E-O-L contains the word hell in the word Sheol. So the word hell in English really just refers to the grave. It doesn't refer to a place of everlasting torment, except in the way that is further elucidated or talked about, right? With regard to the endless torment or being imprisoned in the grave, in that place of endless torment to which we are going. We're all going to the grave. But look what it says, do with our very power all that we can. Because we're going to the grave. Maybe that also could be interpreted to say that if you work hard, you won't end up in the grave. Maybe if you work hard enough, you'll achieve everlasting life, right? That's the other thing, because we're all going to the grave otherwise. If we don't work hard, we're certainly heading to the grave if we do nothing. Then we know that if we don't eat or sleep or drink, or you know, we're dying, we're going to die. You know, we have to do things, or we'll die very quickly if we don't eat or drink any water. and so on. Nimrod and the Tower of Babel are nonetheless of interest because of their great antiquity. Right. If this makes any sense. Yeah, they're not of any less interest just because it's a long time ago either. That's sometimes one mistake that we could make is think, well, it's a long time ago. Who cares, right? It just happened a long time ago. It doesn't matter. But we've seen that it does make a difference if we can understand what really happened back then, because it can give us insight into how intelligent people were in ancient times, for one thing, and it can give us just a better sense of where we came from, our heritage specifically, like what the idea too. I thought it was interesting that Noah's wife was named Naamah, but let's end the paragraph by saying our first task when we accept it is laying a foundation. So we're trying to lay a foundation to build upon. That's what the ancient history is going to potentially give us, is a solid foundation upon which to build. But isn't it interesting that Noah's wife was named in some of these ancient sources? Not in the Bible, but in some of the sources. She's given a name. And then I noticed in the Bible that the name she's given is not in the Bible, but the name that some sources give her, Naamah, the name Naamah is in the Bible as the wife of one of the families that did not survive the deluge. But it made me think and realize, wait a minute, maybe these families that were not among the survivors on the ark, maybe they were the ancestors of Noah's wife. Maybe her ancestors were not from the same line, like, you know, the line of Lamech. Maybe, well, obviously she may not have been Noah's sister, for one thing. She may not have been that. Let's go back and let's take a look at something in Genesis just to see this. This is really interesting stuff. It's somewhere under maybe chapter 3. Where is it? 4. It's not chapter 3 specifically. I think it's in 4. Yeah. Because look at this. The name of the city that Cain built was called Enoch after the name of his son. Cain had a son named Enoch. That he was not in the line of Noah, right? He was in a different line that didn't survive the deluge. Or as far as, I mean, maybe it did, though. That's the thing. Maybe the line survived the deluge through the wife of Noah, but it didn't survive in the male line. But Cain had intercourse with his wife, and she gave birth to Enoch. And this Enoch, that's again the city of Unug, or Uruk. Uruk is the same name as this Enoch, the son of Cain also. This name Enoch. And there was a city named Enoch at that time. Maybe the city that later became known as Uruk was exactly the same, in the same location as the city built by Cain, because that we know was the location, or I shouldn't say we know, but we believe that was the same location as the Garden of Eden too, or nearby to where the Garden of Eden had been. Maybe the Garden of Eden was actually in that location, and when they were expelled from the garden, I mean, Cain, this was after they were in the garden. Adam and Eve didn't have children until they left the Garden of Eden. So Cain, who was the son of Adam and Eve, may not have been, couldn't have been living in the garden. So where the garden was specifically, exactly, we don't know. But we know it was in the rough vicinity of the same place where the Tower of Babel was built much later. You know, it's in the vicinity of the Persian Gulf, that region of, you know, Iraq, and Baghdad. It's in that region, roughly, and so the city Uruk is fascinating. It's just so fascinating. And once these ideas are presented to us and first impinge upon our minds, we're struck with all sorts of different possibilities in terms of what could have been, like where the Garden of Eden could have been, might have been, I mean, where they might have lived after that, and all these different possibilities. But this city, Enoch, is interesting. But then later on, Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain, whose son Enoch had a son named Irad. Look at that, even Irad is similar to the name Iraq. But Irad became father to Mahujael, and Mahujael became father to Methushael, and Methushael became father to Lamech. So Lamech's a descendant of Cain, and he had two wives, Ada and Zillah, right? And look at this. And, right, Zillah gave birth to Tubal-Cain, Genesis 4 and 22. The forger of all of these things, including iron, copper and iron. So the Iron Age, that was much later than the Deluge, actually also, there was an Iron Age that preceded the Deluge. They were very advanced prior to the Deluge, which is totally consistent with all these advanced cultures that we see around the world, as we've mentioned previously, with regard to these phenomenally accurately built megalithic structures with huge, gigantic building stones that are just precisely cut with just, and in some cases they're polished to a mirror shine in some of these examples that are found in Egypt, for example, that are deep underground and or they're spread around in places where they're not typically seen. But as for Zillah, who was the mother of Tubal-Cain, she also had a daughter, it appears, because the sister of Tubal-Cain, it says, was Naamah, verse 22. So there's a woman named Naamah right there. Now, how many generations are there from Cain, right, compared to from Seth? I mean, down to Noah, there's something like 10 generations from Adam, right? Just be approximate. And then there's another 10 from Noah to Abraham. So just approximate. Just to keep it as a nice round number that we can remember. But 10 is roughly right. So it makes it a lot easier if it's a round number, that's for sure, right, in order to remember it. But if 10, how many generations from Cain? We got Enoch, that's 1, Irad 2, Mahujael 3, Methushael 4, Lamech 5, and Tubal-Cain 6, and his sister was Naamah 7. Interesting. So not quite far enough in the lineage to be the same age as Noah, it doesn't look like, but we don't know how old each of these were when they had their children. Maybe this Naamah was the wife of Noah, it's possible. Or maybe his wife Naamah was from this other family, one of the other families, and could have even been a descendant of Cain, for all we know. Right? Could have been a... Now, we don't know if we don't know that Abel had any children, right? I don't think we do. So if there were any other descendants that were not from the line of Seth, from whom and from whose lineage, that is, Noah descended, which was from the line of Seth, and Seth was not the firstborn of Adam and Eve, but Cain was. So, but maybe the wife of Noah was from Cain. That's just a fascinating idea that I thought of because of this name Naamah having been mentioned in the extra-biblical sources, outside the Bible, that means. The books, you know, the documents from ancient times, the records that have been passed on as though they came from ancient times, the ancient, maybe we can even call them legends or whatever, the legends of old times mention the name of Noah's wife sometimes as Naamah. But it, and other sources give a different name for her also. But there are so many different languages too that these things can be translated into, that perhaps, you know, the name gets translated differently into different languages, and that's why. Or maybe she had more than one name too. There are many possibilities as to what we can learn about Noah's wife, but it's fascinating to me that it's possible that when we say that none of Cain's progeny survived the deluge, that may not be accurate, right? We might be descended from Cain, just as we're descended from Noah, or from Seth, his ancestor, because of the wife of Noah. We don't know where. And the reason that also, what made me also think of this, the reason why I also thought of this, or another reason, is because it mentions that there were descendants of Shem, you know, who married descendants of, or children of Nimrod, you see? That's what made me think of it. If that could have happened after the deluge, then why not before the deluge? How much more probable is it before the deluge, especially because they were more advanced before the deluge and they had just, you know, they're more genetically perfect. Everything is better about the people before the deluge. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with Cain's family genetically. So why wouldn't Noah marry, or there's no reason why, right? Plus the fact that they're more advanced would suggest that they were also more advanced socially, perhaps, too, and they would understand the benefit of marrying into a family that was different from their own, that they probably understood. So all of that becomes one of the many thoughts. It's just one of the many things that comes to mind, right? Look at this beautiful dormant volcano near Lake Van in Turkey. What a picture. It's just a brilliant photograph. Was this a NASA photo? I think it was. Yeah, a NASA photo. Oh my goodness, so beautiful with the snow. Oh yes, it's just, isn't that magnificent? Wow. Dormant volcano. So that's it for today's study. It's October 21st, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 20:55, if I'm reading that right, hours, North American Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. Thank you so much for listening and watching, and I love you very much. And in my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie, saying bye for now. Today, having been the study of Chapter 5, Paragraph 1 of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express, the article that we've been studying, one of the articles that was written by yours truly, and that was written, maybe we can get there, but I don't think, we're going to run out of time in a minute here, less than a minute, but I'm going to try to get, it's at the end of Part 2 where the date is given. I think it's 2010 this article was written, right? So that's it. There's the theme illustration.